Praise be Jesus and Mary. Today's first reading, taken from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle gives a glimpse into what it means to live for Christ, to change my focus in life, and to help bring souls to the Lord as well. You know, with St. Paul, we do have to be careful because it's very easy to hear his words, or hear what he says, or to read what he writes, and then just think to ourselves, well, yeah, sure, I've heard that before, I already know this, and then we just move on to the next thing. You know, we really do need to stop and listen and reflect on his words, and so we can truly grasp what God wants us to understand. We're going to do that by reflecting on a few of the verses that we heard today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, the apostle said, "He," meaning Jesus, "indeed died for all, so that all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised." So Jesus' death for us on the cross is not just an atonement for our sins. It is that, of course. But it's also a model for how we are called to live. The apostle says that we are to no longer live for ourselves. Another way of seeing it is that we should stop focusing on ourselves, stop being so self-focused. We should be living for Christ, not for ourselves. If I focus on how I can please the Lord, on how I can serve him in serving others, if I focus on his goodness and on his faithfulness when I pray, if I focus on cultivating a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of thanksgiving for the good things that I have received and for the good things in life, you know, just doing those things, I actually begin to change my focus in life. I'm no longer focusing on myself as the center of attention. You know, if I focus on Christ, the world no longer revolves around me, and actually that's very freeing, believe it or not. That's a very freeing experience. You know, if I put the Lord first in my thoughts and in my choices and in my activities, then he promises that he'll take care of me. He promises that he'll take care of the rest. Basically, focusing always on myself can easily lead to thoughts which are not helpful, which are not helpful, which are not healthy, and which can even be quite dark, even suicidal at times. You know, it's not healthy, and it's not how the Lord wants me to live, to be focused on myself. I need to learn to live for and focus on the one who loved me so much that he died for me, as the apostle said. That's where I'll find the freedom and the peace that belongs to the children of God. In Christ, we're born to a new life of grace that really does enable us to conquer our selfishness. We're called no longer to live for ourselves, as the apostle says. Then he says in the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, "Consequently, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even if we once knew Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him so no longer." When St. Paul says that we regard no one according to the flesh, what he means is that if we're living for Christ, if we're being guided by the Holy Spirit in our thoughts and in our actions, then what happens is we actually stop evaluating and stop judging others from a merely human or even a merely carnal point of view. For example, instead of seeing my next door neighbor, Bobby, and thinking that his defects and how much they annoy me so much, I see Bobby now more as someone who Jesus died for, you know, as a beloved child of God. Even if Bobby doesn't act like a child of God, maybe he acts more like a bratty child than a child of God. But with the Holy Spirit, I begin to stop focusing on those flaws and on those defects, or at least I learn to move beyond those flaws and defects, and I learn to remind myself that, you know, maybe I have flaws and defects which are very annoying to Bobby. You know, it could be the case. I begin to see others in a different light. Another example, you know, if I'm walking or driving down the street and I see a beautiful woman walking alongside of the street, instead of glancing at them in a carnal way or treating them as an object, I begin to see them as someone who obviously needs the gospel. And sometimes you can tell by how they're dressed how much they need the gospel. Usually the less that they're wearing, the more that they need Jesus. That's kind of my gauge of looking at it. It's a general rule of thumb. It doesn't always apply. But instead of objectifying someone, what can I do? I can say a prayer for them. I can bounce my eyes away from temptation. And I can refuse to focus on the flesh or focus on their figure, Because refusing to objectify someone is actually a sign of respect for them, even if they don't think so, whether they believe so or not. If I do that, if I live by the Spirit, then I learn to no longer superficially judge or be too harsh when I judge others as well. I learn to judge them with eyes of mercy, because that's how our Lord has judged me. I learn to pray for them, that they'll be in God's graces, and I actually learn to begin to see the potential for good that's in them. I no longer simply regard people according to the flesh if I'm focused on living for Christ. I think that's what St. Paul is getting at. In the next verse, verse 17, the apostle says, "Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." When we were conceived, when we were born into the world, we're new creatures, but we're not yet new creations, because we've inherited original sin and the fallen human nature of our parents, of Adam and Eve. What makes us a new creation, of course, is the sacrament of baptism. When we're baptized in water and the Spirit, as Jesus said in John 3, verse 5. In fact, the word that the St. Paul uses for new creation in Greek, katesis, it actually literally means a divine creation. The divine creation. So through baptism, and we can add through the other sacraments of initiation as well, which are Holy Eucharist and Confirmation, through those sacraments, basically something in me has changed. I'm no longer under the bondage of slavery or sin. I'm now a member of the family of God. I've received the blessing of being an adopted child of God, of being adopted by God Himself. I've become a partaker in the divine nature, as St. Peter himself says explicitly in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. I think part of our problem is that we don't put a lot of stock into that change that God has done and is doing within us. We tend to think that other things in life are far more important or far more attention is deserved on this or that rather than on our relationship with the Lord. We do at times tend to take this divine adoption, this divine sonship for granted. If we only spent more time reflecting on these spiritual truths, really on, for example, the fact that in Christ, I'm a new creation. In Christ, I share in the divine nature. If I actually reflected more on those things, my whole life would change for the better. The more I reflect on those things, the better my life becomes. And I think part of the problem is the incessant activity and the incessant noise of our culture, which is a way of distracting us from reflecting on these truths of our Lord, and it's a way of drowning out God's voice and at times the voice of our conscience as well. So we need to be careful about that. As adopted sons and daughters of God, we truly have a dignity which is the envy of all creation, the envy of all creation. In Christ, the old things have passed away, so we need to learn to live in the present with the Lord and with Our Lady, living for them, no longer living for ourselves, as the Apostle says. And lastly, in verses 18 and 20, he says, "All this is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us," says the apostle, appealing to the world through us. Christ has reconciled us. What does that mean? To God the Father through His passion and His death, and through the church and through the sacraments as well. Now we're called to live out that reconciliation, and we're also called to extend it to others as well. We know that the bishops and the priests are the chief ministers of reconciliation. Why? Because they administer the sacraments which reconcile us to the Lord. The sacrament of baptism, which again cancels original sin and all other sin as well. The sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, which cancels venial sins and actually strengthens me against committing future sins. And the sacrament of confession, which primarily cancels mortal sins, but it cancels venial sins as well. And also the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, which, believe it or not, cancels mortal and venial sins if the person has the disposition and isn't able to confess their sins before receiving the sacrament. The sacrament of the anointing of the sick is actually more powerful than the sacrament of confession, with the remission of sins and gets rid of all temporal punishment as well. So in order to be reconciled to God, for example, however, in the confessional, there are things which are necessary. One, I have to confess all my mortal sins and how many times I've committed them. Two, I have to be truly sorry for what I've done. Three, I have to have a sincere resolve to avoid serious sin in the future. And four, I have to accept the penance that the priest gives to me. Without two of those elements especially, let's focus on sorrow for sin and resolve to say no to future sins. Without those two elements, there really is no forgiveness. There really is no reconciliation without those two. As I've said before in the homilies, they're only in heaven. There are only two good people, right? They're Jesus and Mary. There are only two good people in heaven. Everyone else in heaven is a repentant sinner. You know, without repentance, there is no reconciliation. There's no salvation. When we repent of our sins, not only can we be reconciled with the Lord, but then we can also practice putting ourselves into other people's shoes in the sense of those who are living in sin. We can learn to have a spirit of compassion toward them. Why? Because we ourselves know what it's like to be alienated, separated from God's grace. So where there's compassion and where there's understanding for sinners, and where there's someone who's not afraid at times to tell them that what they're doing is wrong in God's eyes as well, because that's a spiritual act of mercy. Where there are those things, there's a great opportunity to help them, to help someone else see the face of Christ and to want to be reconciled to God. And in that way, we are actually participating and partaking in that ministry of reconciliation of which St. Paul speaks about. You know, we who are reconciled to God are called to be intercessors for those who aren't yet reconciled, for those who are still on the road to perdition. Like Jesus, who interceded for us and intercedes for us before the throne of his heavenly Father, we're called to intercede for and to pray for those who don't yet know the Lord, that they'll receive the grace of conversion and reconciliation that we ourselves have already unworthily received. So let's ask Our Lady on this Saturday to help us to learn to reflect more on the truths that our Lord presents to us in the liturgy, in the scriptures, and in the teachings of the church as well. Let's not be conformed to the way the world thinks, that only leads to spiritual death, as we know. Let's focus on being conformed and conforming our minds and our hearts to the mind and heart of Christ, and let's learn to do what the Apostle says today in the Gospel. Let's learn to live for Jesus, and we'll add, let's learn to live for Mary, our mother as well. Those are the two people who love us more than we can possibly imagine, who are waiting for us as we speak in paradise. They're preparing a place for us. Praise be Jesus and Mary.